chickens of Jesus to the cross led. Hands of Lord Jesus given by God. God gives us hands to use each day. He gives us hands for work or play. Let's use our hands to God to pray, thanking Him for our hands. Dear hands of Jesus, let's all to pray. Blessed hands of Jesus that point the way. Loved hands of Jesus we serve today. Hands of Lord Jesus given by God. God gives us hands to use each day. He gives us hands for work or play. Let's use our hands to God to pray, thanking Him for our hands.
Thank you, Abby. Well, let's take our Bible tonight. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter number 25. And this is a verse that I introduced 2 weeks ago that I would have been preaching on 2 weeks ago or something like that. And one thing or another has kept us from it. But now we're here and we're going to look at it tonight. But next week, Lord willing, it's going to be Proverbs 26, 27. For those of you that want to take a look at that during the week, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27. But let's go ahead and read our verse for tonight. Let's read it together, if you would. Join me, Proverbs 25, 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Proverbs 25, 11. Let's pray. Father, as we go into this proverb tonight, we ask your help. I ask your help, unfolding it, opening it up, helping us to see the truth that is here, how you intended it to be, and how we can do the truth that we find within this proverb. So God, I pray for special blessing from you tonight to help me do that. And I also pray that you would, in fact, challenge my own heart as I ask that you challenge all of our hearts here about this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I hope you would agree with me. I think it's pretty obvious. We live in a world of mass communications, don't we? There is so much communicating taking place. I've been reading a novel. It's a series of novels recently, just for fun. Just for fun. Pastors don't read commentaries just for fun, okay? And the theme of this novel, the event that brings in the suspense, okay, part of it is there's this massive blackout that takes place. It's not an EMP, okay? It is a solar pulse from a star that burned out. The pulses hit the earth, and it killed everything electronic. Wiped everything out around the world. So it wasn't just an isolated blackout. The entire world was plunged into this Pioneer Day, Little House on the Prairie Day way of living. Now imagine that being you. What would you do? It's making me ask the questions, okay? So honey, if you see me start ordering like dried foods and 50-pound bags of corn seed and all that, you'll know why. I'm preparing just in case. It struck me, one of the things that the people missed was the electronics, okay? The no communication. They couldn't communicate with anyone. The postal system was down. All the cars were out because of the circuitry in the cars. Those were all fried. They had to go back into like early 70s and find vehicles that didn't have it, and those could run. But
because the petroleum plants were down. They had to siphon gas out of all the stalled cars that didn't run to fill the cars that the emergency government was using. I mean, it really made you think about a lot of stuff. But as I said, communication was shut down. Even in a suburb, the easiest and best way to communicate for them was to tack a piece of a note and in one central location. And soon every neighborhood began springing up with these central locations where if you had a message to get out, you would tack it up on this board, okay? And but today, what is our communication like? Man, it's everywhere, isn't it? We have the spoken word, of course, but we have written words in all different formats. We have the visual words. People communicate with pictures, don't they? Absolutely. You see them golden arches for a reason. They throw those up there for a reason, to make you hungry, okay? And they even communicate with sound, okay? Now, I don't have all of this set up upstairs to do this, but I was thinking we could play different sounds and you would know what they were, okay? Like the sound of opening a soda can and then pouring it over the ice, the little gurgling, and then the bubbles fizzing. Okay, what am I communicating? Soda, right? Ice cold. Well, that's not good on a day like this, but anyway, there's so much communication taking place. We do communicate with pictures, but also with body language, don't we? Can we communicate with body language? Or how about this? Now, what did I just say? What? Stop. Okay. What else did I just say? Whatever, right? No, you got to say it the right way. It's not whatever. Whatever, okay? And attitude. That's what that is. And we so communicate even with body language. There are so many different ways that we communicate. It is everywhere, and it's constantly taking place. Now, our God is a God of self-disclosure. He is disclosing himself to us, manifesting himself to us, showing himself to us. And we see himself in all of his glory. He reveals that to us. We see it in nature, don't we? The Bible talks about that. God shows himself to man through nature. We see him in written word, the Bible. We also see him in spoken word, as long as we're not sleeping in church. Just checking. All right. But not even spoken words in church, but even in music. There's some really incredible songs that have been written about God, okay? There's lots of Christian music. Not all of it is written about God, though. Some of it is written about us and our trials and how God helped us. But there's some really beautiful songs, we call those hymns, that are solely about God. And so he communicates in those mediums as well. Whatever medium he chooses, his message comes through. His full revelation to us ultimately is seen in Jesus Christ. His full message visible in one person. Christ's coming into this world was for two reasons, I think. And you maybe come up with more, but let me give you two reasons Christ came into this world. One, to make us Christians, right? Yes. That was, he came to do his Father's will, to die on the cross, so we could be saved, so we could become Christians. Not just to save us, but he came into this world so that we could become Christians and wholly conformed to his image. Ah, that's where some people get off the bandwagon, so to speak. They pray the prayer and then do their own thing for the rest of their life. God didn't save us to do whatever we wanted afterwards. God saved us so that he could then begin the work of sanctification and begin changing us. We need to be changed. I need to be changed. We all do. It's part of this conforming us to the image of his Son. Jesus came to make us Christians, to conform us to God's image. It says in the Bible, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the end game. He saves us, not just so we can escape hell and get to heaven one day, but that so while we're here, he can begin molding us to be holy as he is holy. Now, here's the second reason that I believe Christ came to this earth. Not just to save us, but to make us communicators. Communicators. He said, it says in the Bible, go and tell, right? Go and tell. So we work to become holy, okay? We need to be working to become holy. And I hope every Christian understands, recognizes that we need to be constantly conscious of where we're at spiritually and where we need to be taking that next step in our life. And I'll just say this as someone who has been saved for 32 years. Those of us that have been saved for decades have the hardest time with this. Someone who's newly saved, they know they got to grow. But something happens along the way for those of us that have been saved for decades, and we stop thinking about what's my next step. What is the next step of growth that I need to take? And we stop growing when that happens. Because we've improved. God has worked in our lives, and now here we are, coasting for heaven, just waiting for it to come. No, God's not done. If he was done molding us, he'd take us to heaven. But because you woke up this morning, buddy, that means you got some work to do in your life, okay? And if you don't know what it is, ask your wife. She'll help you, okay? Or ask a brother in Christ that knows you well, and they can help. You can help each other grow. That experience took place this past week in one of the Bible studies that I do during the week. I introduced it several weeks ago to everyone on a Wednesday night, just one-to-one Bible reading. You don't study. You don't have to look at a book and prepare and get ready. You just meet with someone. You read the Bible and let God do his work in your life. And it's been amazing the way I've been challenged through it as well as the person that I'm reading with. And I'm just so excited. If you weren't here that Wednesday night, you want to know about it, talk to me later. I'll fill you in. It is so simple. It's doing what you do every day. Read your Bible. Only you're doing it with someone else. And God's purpose is to make us holy. But part of being holy, us working to be holy, part of that is being better communicators. He didn't just say, be holy for I am holy. He also said, go and tell. Are we doing that? Are we focused on that? Well, yeah, our church sends missionaries all over the world. He told you to go and tell. Jesus spoke those words while he was on the earth. So what does that mean? Well, look at the timeline. He spoke those words before the church even existed. So he wasn't giving that commandment to a local church to do. That is for us to go and tell. We work to become holy, but we also need to work to become better communicators. We have to communicate his message. And this verse explains to us the law of communication. First of all, here it is. Our message must be spoken. Our message must be spoken. It says there in our proverb, a word fitly, what? Spoken. Good. This is what God did to communicate with men. He spoke in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Wow, we could spend a night just on that verse right there, okay? But maybe another time we'll look at that particular verse. His word was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh. God speaking to us. He dwelt among us, okay? And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So let me just point out a few things in that verse without going into it in a lot of detail. God sent his son to this earth. God sent Jesus, who was better than a Baptist even, okay? He was perfect. And where did God send him? Into a ball in the universe that was full of sinful people. And Jesus lived among them, okay? And I'm emphasizing that because God's intention for us as Christians was not to isolate and insulate ourselves from the unsaved world. Jesus wasn't. He was among them, but he was not like them. There's the difference. So God sent his word, Jesus, made him flesh. He dwelt among us. And notice what the world did. They saw Jesus dwelling among them. And what did they see? His glory. They saw God's glory. They saw in this man called Jesus the glory of God reflecting in his life. As Christians, we're in the world. We're not insulating ourselves from the world. We're in the world, but we're not like the world. And let's just ask it as a question. Does the world see God's glory in us? That's what he sent us to do. Communicate in our lifestyle. And it says, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. Here's the word, was made flesh, dwelt among men. He lived what he preached, so to speak. And it says he was full of grace and truth. Together. Grace and truth. Grace is kind of a popular fad right now in the world of Christendom, okay? Lots of talk about grace, 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 grace. Although this is what grace does, I'm afraid the emphasis on this aspect of grace leaves out truth. Grace, God's grace, okay, it's getting something we don't deserve. And if we just leave it at that, we're going to be people of grace. We're just going to give grace, give grace, give grace. No truth. What does truth say? Thou shalt not. This is sin. This is things that God hates. No, we're just going to give grace. And it's kind of gotten off balance. This brings it back into balance. Christ was in the earth. He lived what he preached, and he was full of grace and truth. We'll come back to that phrase here in a little bit. The phrase, a word fitly spoken, is rendered a word spoken in season. If we look back at the Hebrew, a word spoken in season, or a word spoken according to the circumstances. A word fitly spoken. Not just lived, but it's also reality. Okay? It was truth. That was spoken. The word that was spoken was truth. But it was also grace. Now, in Christianity, I think we've gotten away from the truth some. In Christianity as a whole. It has become blurred, in a sense. Not so clear. Truth is not so clear anymore. Because of the jargon that we use. The Christian-sounding jargon that we use. For example, we haven't sinned. As Christ said, we've done wrong. You won't find that in the Bible. God says, you're a sinner. Before we're saved, we are vile, wicked, evil. Okay? That's truth. That's truth. Those are words that we just don't hear anymore. Unsaved people, okay, they're not as described in 1 John or 2 John. They're not described as children of the devil. You are of your father, the devil, okay? Unsaved people, their father is the devil. That means they are a child of Satan. That's truth. But we don't say that. We say they are unsaved. And it loses some of the truth when we blur the jargon, so to speak. We say they are unsaved, unchurched? Or we say unsaved people, they're not going to hell. We don't say that. They're going to be separated from God for all eternity. In hell, that's what God's truth is, okay? That's the truth. Does it need to be seasoned with grace? Yes. That's what we're talking about. A word fitly spoken according to the circumstances, okay? A word that is spoken in season according to the circumstances. You balance grace and truth, mix it together so that it is edible, okay? That example about people not going to hell, just separated from God. My friend, the reality of truth must be communicated. It has to be spoken. Our message, number two, our message must have energy. How many of you are feeling energetic tonight? No one. That's good, because I was going to call for a volunteer. Trevor, did you just put your hand up? I'm just kidding. You're okay. Here's what I mean by we have to have energy in our communication. There is some imagery here in this proverb that I want to point out to help us understand this point. The word fitly, just that word fitly, in the Hebrew, it signifies wheels. Now, this is getting strange. A word fitly spoken, they use the word fitly, which actually signifies wheels. In the margin of some Bibles, I didn't have it in my Bible, but in the margins of some Bibles, it may be noted a word spoken on wheels. Okay? So that kind of takes us another step into clouded confusion here. but let me explain what the context of that means. The cultural context, we have to go back to when the Bible was written. They didn't have trucks and cars, okay? They maybe had wheels on chariots, perhaps. In ancient times, carts were pulled by animals, okay? How did they pull them if they didn't have wheels? The cart was constructed on more than likely two posts that were hitched to the animal. Stuff was loaded on these posts, and the animal dragged or drugged, whatever the correct grammar is, I don't know. They pulled that cart, those posts, and dragged it across the ground. It's not moving very freely, is it? Those animals were laboring to pull that cart. Now, can you imagine if you put wheels on that cart? You'd have one happy donkey, okay? He's probably stepping high as he's pulling that same cart he pulled the day before, only now it's on wheels. It's rolling. There's free motion, okay? He's not exerting as much energy to get that cart moving. Wheels make it easier. So, I don't want to get too far away from our verse here. A word fitly spoken, a word spoken on wheels, okay? The movement is free flowing. So, when the words of our message leave our mouths, they should be free flowing, not dragging. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." And look what happened next. They spake the word of God with boldness. That's the day of Pentecost, okay? All of a sudden, Peter, who just before that had trouble even saying he knew Christ, now he stands up before thousands and uses the jargon that we don't use today, okay? He said, "You killed him, the Son of God. You did that to him." Where did that boldness come from? Well, it says the Holy Spirit there. But here's a picture of Proverbs 25:11. Peter got up and spoke with words that were freely moving. Boldness. They were spoken on wheels. They're just rolling out without any effort at all. The word that shows free-flowing in that verse there is the word boldness. Confidence. Nothing holding back. No hesitation holding back those words that we all know we're supposed to be speaking. And yet sometimes we're not so confident, are we? And we hold it back. Not like Peter on the day of Pentecost. They spoke with boldness. So our words, they need to have this energy, this free-flowing motion, this energy, this boldness that goes with that. Now, when you have something on wheels and you start moving it, okay, you have a direction you're going with it. You get in your car, you got wheels, right? It's not like you just throw a frisbee and it goes wherever the wind takes it. You have a mission. You have an objective. You have a place that you're going with those wheels, with those words. If the wheels are flowing, they're going somewhere. There's a goal. When God sent his son to this earth, remember, he dwelt among us, and the purpose was to reveal God to us. When God sent him on this earth, he sent him with a mission. When his mission is nearing completion, as we see it in the New Testament, he sent his disciples out. That's us. He sent us out to go and do what he did. Communicate the message of God. To make known Jesus Christ. That's what he sent us to do. One man said this, and I could see this happening. In fact, I've probably been involved in things like this before over the years, and probably some of you have too. So listen, once he said, we had a denominational-wide program to help us find those in the community who needed Christ. Sounds like a soul-winning thing. Okay. He goes on to say, men came from headquarters to teach us in district gatherings and then in zone meetings and finally in each local church. We were armed with the forms, the cards, the door-opening questions. But we didn't feel excited when we went out to witness. And then he said this. Maybe you've been there before, okay? Did you ever go to anyone's house for supper? Pull in the driveway. You get out of the car. You walk up to the front door. You knock on the door. Hoping they're not home. Like you do when you're knocking on a door to invite someone to church or tell them about Jesus. And you're hoping no one's home today. Would we need witnessing day at all? Outreach days on Saturday? Would we need them at all if we were all communicating the gospel everywhere we went, like the early church was? Now, outreach, visitation, as it used to be called, door-to-door evangelism, there are different names, different forms of it. That's just tradition. We need to have that, I think. But if you look in the New Testament, they didn't have one outreach program, organized local church outreach day. They didn't need it because those that were saved went out everywhere talking about Jesus. They were living their outreach every single day when they were at work, at the well, in the field, in the market, wherever they went. They were living Jesus. They were communicating Jesus. The New Testament church spread like wildfire in the Bible because they practiced every member evangelism, not just those that have gone through the evangelism course and show up on Saturday mornings. every member evangelism. They went everywhere preaching the word. Literally, that means preaching the word. That literally means this. And we can understand this, okay? Maybe that's why God put that in the Bible, preaching the word. It literally means gossiping the gospel. Oh, I guess we can understand that, can't we? Because we all know what gossiping is. Well, we all know what it looks like. Not that we've ever been there or done that. But we understand what that is. And don't we gossip every day? Maybe we don't even realize it. We have no problems gossiping, talking to someone about someone else, telling them what they did and where they went and what the reaction was, and blah, 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 back and forth, back and forth. Man, that just rolls off our tongues. We have to, what do we have to do? We have to guard our tongues, don't we? We hear a message on gossiping or our speech, and we're convicted, okay? And we walk out, we're thinking, I really need to work on this. Oh, I really need to watch my tongue and watch what I'm saying. Have you ever been there before? Okay. How come we never say, I really have to work on witnessing. I just do it all the time. I really need to watch my tongue. Okay. That's never a problem. So we need to gossip the gospel in that same way. Imagine instead of talking about trivialness with other people. Instead of doing that, how about communicating truth? Instead of telling the latest joke, they told people that there is a God that loves them. And they did it with excitement, boldness, free flowing. It just rolled off their tongue. Not apologetic and embarrassment and trying to hide the words, sneakily slide them out and hoping they get the real meaning of what you're saying. Don't use innuendos and metaphors. Just say it. Just say the truth. Don't talk about a higher power. Say God loves you. God sent his son to die for you like he did for me. The last part is this. Our message must be seen. It says there in our proverb, apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's something that can be seen, okay? So we have this picture of silver. The word in Proverbs is picture. It's literally referring to a basket, a silver basket. And you're putting apples of gold into that silver basket. Now, I don't know, some ladies probably have silver, okay? Silver, like real silver, silverware, okay? Silver plates, dishes, things like that. I think my mom had a set of that, and I don't know if any of the kids even want that. I know I'm not standing in line for that. You have to polish that stuff. It takes work, okay? Besides, you can go to the Dollar Tree, and for a dollar, you can get like a place setting of four. It's plastic and it looks like silver. And when you're done, you throw them away. You don't even have to wash those. How cool is that, right? But think of it, real sterling silver. A basket made out of silver. What do you put in a basket that is silver? A silver basket. What would you put in there? I mean, you certainly wouldn't take the rusted out Folgers can in the garage. What would be in a rusted out Folger can in the garage, guys? Nails, okay? An assorted mixture of nuts and bolts that you saved, okay? I mean, this collection started 25 years ago. But you never throw away a nut, a bolt, a screw, or a nail. Even if it's bent, because, well, if I need it, I'll just bend it back into shape, right? And the can keeps growing. And you never use them, right? Now, some of y'all are laughing because y'all got more than one can in your garage. One can wasn't enough for your little collection of things that you might use later in the future. You're not going to dump that can of rusty nails into a silver basket. What would you put in a silver basket? Maybe put it on the floor of the bathroom next to the stool and, you know, use it as a wastebasket? Probably not that. What would you put in a silver basket? Something of value goes in that silver basket. This is the content of what we are communicating. Apples of gold, words spoken on wheels, and they're going into a silver basket. They need to be of value. If we're going to get our message across to the community around us, okay, we are not, I'll tell you right now, we are not hiring missionaries to go to Taylorville, folks. I won't do it. We've already got 100 or 200 here at this church, fully commissioned and deputized by God himself, no mission board needed, to go out and take the message to this community around us. And that message, it has to be real. It has to be energized with excitement, with boldness, freely flowing like on wheels, confidence in what we are saying. It has to be seen in a way that in the way that we treat other people. They have to see God in the way we treat other people. They have to see God in the way that we treat our family members. They have to see God in the way that we talk to other people, including our family members. They have to see God in the way that we talk about other people. I think that, and Pastor Taylor preached on this last week from James, and we're talking about how we speak about our brother. I think that is one of the things that kills the effectiveness of our message more than anything else. The way other people hear us talk about each other. It is so damaging to the cause of Christ. To the cause of Grace Baptist Church. Now, I know, we do this everywhere we go, okay? But just think about this. You ever been in a restaurant? And let's say it's full of people. It's lunchtime. It's breakfast. It's supper, whatever. The place is full and you sit down at your table and you can hear what's being said at the table next to you. And they're just talking away. They have no clue that other people can hear them. We have no clue that other people can hear what we're saying about other people. It hurts our witness. It hurts the effectiveness. It hurts the content of our message. It hurts the value of our message. Are these things that we, the way we treat other people, the way we talk about other people, would you say for you, are those things considered apples of gold that you would put into a silver basket? Is it something of value? Things that God would look at and say, that's valuable. Put that in a silver basket. So if not, what needs to change? Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, help us to answer that question right now. What needs to change? Our message is something that's spoken in our actions and our words. Perhaps our message is watered down. Perhaps we're not bold and confident in speaking about you, in speaking to others about you, and we hesitate in fear. God, maybe that needs to change in some of our lives tonight. Maybe the message that we are speaking is lessening the value of what we say we believe. Perhaps that needs to change tonight. God, I want you to be honored and glorified. And what we do with this truth will determine whether we're going to honor you tonight with your truth that you've spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen.